All right. Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid. And the year was 1969. How many of you were not even born in 1969? Okay, so I guess you didn't see it when it was first in the theater then, did you? No. Hey, what a great flick. If you didn't see it, you need to see it. But the reason we showed it to you tonight, for a couple reasons. One of them is we're going to talk tonight about a classic matchup between a really good guy and a really bad guy. And there have been some classic matchups over the years between good guys and bad guys. Like, Butch Cassidy and Sundance versus the posse that was following them. Like Robin Hood versus Sir Guy. Like the Joker versus Batman. Like Clubber Lang versus Rocky. Like Roadrunner versus Wile E. Coyote. Yeah, like Luke Skywalker and Darth Vader. Like Don Corleone and the whole world. You understand what I'm saying? And tonight we're going to look at a classic matchup between a good guy and a bad guy. Comes right out of the Bible. It comes right out of the story of the book of Esther. The bad guy's name was Haman. The good guy's name was Mordecai. And it forms the basis for the lesson out of the book of Esther that we're going to talk about this evening. So if you brought a Bible, I want you to open your Bible to Esther chapter 3. And if you did not bring a Bible, reach right under the armrest there next to you, and you'll find a copy of the Bible. We're going to be on page 355. Page 355 in our copy of the Bible, Esther chapter 3 in your copy. And while you're turning, let me give you just a little bit of background. The book of Esther occurs during the first 12 years of the reign of the Persian king Xerxes, or in other words, between 485 and 473 BC. At that time, the Persian Empire spread from Ethiopia all the way to Afghanistan. We'll show you a map. You can see the incredible extent of this empire. It included tens of thousands of Jews spread all throughout the empire, including the Jews that lived in Israel at the time. And last week we talked about the fact that in the sixth year of his reign, Xerxes returned from Greece after losing there in his attempt to invade and take over Greece. And when he came back to his capital city of Susa, he was in need of some female companionship. And so he put out a citywide search for a new queen, and lo and behold, as God would have it, he chose Esther. Esther was a young Jewish girl living in Susa with her uncle Mordecai, and so she became the queen suddenly of the entire Persian Empire, but she never told the king that she was Jewish yet. That's coming later. Now, that's as far as we've been, so let's dig in Esther chapter 3 and see what happens. Verse 1. After these events, Xerxes honored Haman, there's our bad guy, elevating him and giving him a seat of honor higher than that of the other nobles. We know very little about this man, except that he was a prince in the Persian Empire of some kind, and the king, King Xerxes, decided to promote him to prime minister. Verse 2, all the royal officials at the king's gate would kneel down and pay honor to Haman, for the king had commanded this concerning him. But Mordecai, there's our good guy, the uncle of Esther, would not do it. Now, why did Mordecai refuse to bow down to Haman? Well, it's because of the Ten Commandments. Commandment number 1, commandment number 2. They say, you shall have no other gods before me, God said. You shall not make any idols or bow down to them or serve them, for I am a jealous God. And the Jews understood these two commands to mean that bowing down to anyone except God himself was one of the worst kinds of sins you could ever do. Verse 5. And when Haman saw that Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor, Haman was enraged. Yet having learned who Mordecai's people were, that is the Jews, Haman scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai. Instead, Haman began looking for a way to destroy all Mordecai's peoples, the Jews, throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes. Verse 8. So Haman went to the king and said, there is a certain people dispersed and scattered among the people of your kingdom, whose customs are different and who do not obey the king's laws. It is not in the king's best interest to tolerate these people. If it pleases the king, let a decree be issued to destroy them. Verse 10. So Xerxes said to Haman, I don't have time to worry about something little like that. Go do whatever you feel like it. So Haman, verse 13, sent dispatches to all the king's provinces with the order to kill, destroy, and annihilate all the Jews. I think that pretty well covers it. Kill, destroy, and annihilate pretty well does it. Chapter 4, verse 1. When Mordecai learned about all that had been done, he put on sackcloth and ashes, a sign of mourning, and went out of the city weeping loudly. Verse 5. Then Queen Esther heard about this and sent one of her eunuchs to find out what was troubling her uncle Mordecai and why. Verse 7. And Mordecai told the eunuch everything that had happened. He also gave the eunuch a copy of the king's edict to show Esther. And he told the eunuch to urge Esther to go into the king's presence and beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Now, folks, what Mordecai asks for seems logical enough, right? He says, hey, Esther, you're the queen, right? What I want you to do is I want you to go in to see your husband. I want you to go in and see the king. I want you to tell him what's going on. And I want you to ask him to revoke this edict and spare the Jewish people. Well, it might have seemed like a simple request, but Esther sent back a message and said, you know, Uncle Morty, it's just not that simple. Verse 11, Esther said, any man or woman who approaches the king in his inner court without being summoned by him first, that person is put to death. The only exception to this is for the king to extend his golden scepter, his golden wand to that person and spare their life. And she says, and by the way, it's been over 30 days since I was called in to see the king. Esther said, hey, look, to her uncle. She said, I just can't pop in and see Xerxes. Even the queen herself has got to be summoned to come in and see him. And if anyone, even I, violate that rule, well, they're killed. And Uncle Morty, I'm really not sure I want to break that rule and take that risk. I love what Mordecai says to her. Verse 13. He says, do not think that because you are living in the king's house, that you alone of all the Jews will escape. He goes on to say, for if you remain silent at this time, deliverance will arise from some other place, but you will certainly perish. You remember the scene we just saw from Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid? Butch and Sundance are trapped on the edge of this cliff with the posse surrounding them. And Butch keeps pressing Sundance to jump, that they need to jump into the raging water. And Butch uses a certain logic on Sundance that works. He says to him, hey, look, Sundance, it's like this. If you jump, the fall may kill you. But if we stay where we are, the posse will definitely kill us. We need to jump. Mordecai uses that exact same logic on Esther. He says, Esther, if you go in to see the king unannounced, he may kill you. But if you don't go in to see him unannounced, Haman will certainly kill you. Well, the logic worked. Verse 16, or verse 14, Mordecai then goes on to say, and who knows, but that you have come to your royal position for such a time just like this. Maybe the whole reason, Mordecai says, that God allowed you to become the queen, Esther, was just for this very moment, was just for this very crisis. And now for you to refuse to take the risk, for you to refuse to obey God, for you to refuse to step out and go see the king would be for you to deny the very plan and the very will of God for your life. Esther wrote him back and said, verse 16, gather together all the Jews in town and fast for me. I and my maids will fast as well. And when this is done, I will go to the king, even though it's against the law. And if I perish, well, I perish. Now, it's important that we understand these words. Esther said, if I perish, I perish. These were not words of despair. These were not words of cynicism. These were not words of pessimism that she said. These were words of humble submission to the will of God for her life. Mordecai had convinced her that the reason she was the queen, the reason God had made her the queen, was because God knew this was coming, and the will of God for her life was to go in and see her husband and stop it. And Esther had now decided that she was going to put God's will first in her life. And she had decided that she was going to accept whatever price putting God's will first in her life would bring. And when she said, if I perish, she meant if I perish seeking to do the will of God for my life, well then, you know what? I perish. But I'm going to make doing God's will my highest priority in life. And you know what? We'll just let the chips fall where they may. Now that's as far as we want to go in the book for tonight. We'll finish up, Lord willing, next week. But it's time for us to ask our most important question. And you know what our most important question is, yes? Yes? All right. Here we go. Nice and loud. Ready? 1, 2, 3.
So what?
Yeah, you say, Lon, so what? Say, this is great, Esther, Schmester, whatever. But what difference does any of this make to my life tomorrow morning when I go to work, when I go to school? What difference does this make? Well, I'm going to try to connect those dots for you. How's that? You know, friends, Esther's actions here in chapter 4 illustrate one of the key elements. Her actions illustrate one of the distinguishing characteristics of what it means to be a man or a woman of God. What it means to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. What it means to be a true disciple of Jesus. Friends, a true disciple of Jesus. A fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. A true man or woman of God is a person who puts God's will first in their life, regardless of what the cost is to them. Their motto is like Esther's motto, if I perish doing God's will, then I perish, but I'm putting God's will first in my life. That's a true disciple. That's a true follower of Christ. That's a man or a woman of God. And you know, Esther wasn't the only follower of Jesus who ever lived this way. I mean, take the Apostle Paul, for example. At the end of his third missionary journey on the way to Jerusalem, everywhere Paul went, prophets kept coming to him and telling him, if you go to Jerusalem, people are going to tie you up. They're going to put you in chains. They're going to throw you in jail. And friends, as a result of that, everywhere Paul went along the way, Christians begged him not to go to Jerusalem. Listen to what he said, Acts chapter 20. He said, and now, Paul speaking, compelled by the Holy Spirit. Stop there for a minute. Why did Paul go to Jerusalem anyway? You said, Lon, because he was stubborn. No. You say, Lon, because he was Jewish and y'all are all stiff-necked. You know what the Bible says. No. No. That has nothing to do with it. What does it say right here? Paul said, and now, compelled by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to Jerusalem, he says, because I know it is God's will for me to go to Jerusalem. The Spirit of God is compelling me. Watch. He says, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that in every city, the Holy Spirit testifies to me that prison and affliction await me there. Watch. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I can finish the race and complete the ministry that the Lord Jesus has given me. What is the Apostle Paul saying there? Friends, he's saying exactly what Esther said. He's saying, if I perish, I perish. But I know God has called me to go to Jerusalem. And I made a decision long ago that in my life, doing the will of God comes first and the consequences come later. And if this is God's will for my life, I am going to Jerusalem, period. Look what he says in the next chapter, Acts chapter 21. He said, what are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart. They were begging him not to go to Jerusalem, for I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a disciple. This is a fully devoted follower of Christ. This is a man of God. How do you know? Because this is how disciples live. This is how fully devoted followers of Christ live. This is how men and women of God live. They put the will of God first, and they put the consequences later. And you know, the Bible is full, and Christian history is full of men and women of God who live just like this. You know their names. Abraham, who when God said, sacrifice your son Isaac, he said, if that's God's will, I'll do it. Joshua, who said, hey, you can serve anybody you want to serve, but as for me and my house, we are serving the Lord. David lived that way when he went out to face Goliath. You remember? He said he showed up at the Valley of Elah, and all the army of Israel was cowering on one of the mountains, and Goliath was out making his daily challenge. And David, a little guy, he was maybe 13, maybe 15 at the oldest. He shows up right when Goliath came out for his daily challenge, and he says to the Israelite soldiers, why doesn't one of you guys go out there and schwack this guy? And they said, you want to go out there? And he said, yeah, I'll do it. And they took him to King Saul. David said to Saul, he said, Saul, don't worry about it. He said, I killed lions when they came to get sheep out of my father's flock. I killed bears when they came to get sheep out of my father's flock. And this Philistine who has got the nerve to challenge the living God, oh, man, he's going to be easier than the lions and the bears. And I love what Saul said to him. He said, David, go and the Lord be with you, because none of us are going to be. God bless you out there, son. God bless you. You know the rest of the story. You saw the movie. Hey, Ruth lived this way. When she went back to Israel, you remember, she said to Naomi, Naomi, wherever you go, I'm going with you. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. Daniel lived this way. He went into the lion's den rather than stop praying to God. Daniel's three friends lived this way. They went into the fiery furnace rather than bow down to the image of Nebuchadnezzar. All Jesus' disciples lived this way. They were all martyred for their faith with the exception of John, who was exiled for his faith. Friends, to repeat, all of these folks lived according to a certain code. The code was obeying God's will is the highest issue in our life, the highest value in our life. We are committed to obeying God's will, whatever it costs. That's the code. You know, some of you may know the name Jim Elliot. Some of you may know the name Nate Saint. Nate Saint, Jim Elliot, and three other young American followers of Christ went to be missionaries in the 1950s, and their story is told in the wonderful book, Through the Gates of Splendor, if you've never read it. It's an inspiring book. While they were in college, these five young men heard the voice of God calling them to be missionaries. To be missionaries in particular to the Auca Indians in central Ecuador. Now the Aucas were an unreached people group. They're in central Ecuador. They were a very dangerous people. They had already killed a number of Shell Oil employees and other white people working in the general vicinity. And an escaped Auca girl actually even made this quote, they are killers. Never, never trust them. They appear friendly at first, and then they will turn and kill you. But Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, and three friends were convinced that going to these people as missionaries was God's will for their life. And so they set out to go reach these people, knowing full well it might cost them their life. Nate Saint said, and I quote, as we weigh the future and seek the will of God, does it seem right that we should hazard our lives for just a few savages? During the last war, World War II, he says, we were taught to recognize that in order to obtain our objective, we had to be willing to be expendable. Yet when the Lord Jesus asks us to pay this price for world evangelism, we often do not answer him a word. And Jim Elliot said, if that's the way God wants it to be, I am ready to die for the salvation of the Aucas. He went on to say he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep, that is his own life, to gain what he cannot lose, eternal life and reward in heaven. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Well, on January the 8th, 1956, we'll show you again the picture of the airplane that they flew down and landed by the river near the Auca camp. In 1956, they flew down there, And all five of these men were killed right there at this spot by the Aka Indians. They were all lanced to death. Their bodies were found floating in the river right next to their little airplane. And in fact, the lance that had been used to kill Nate Saint actually had a gospel tract wrapped around it that they had dropped days before from the airplane on the village. It had been tied around the lance that was used to kill Nate Saint. But I want to tell you something, that's not the end of the story. Because the wives and girlfriends of these five missionaries decided that they were going to go back to the Aka Indians as the next missionaries in. And they did. And when the Aka Indians realized that the wives and girlfriends of the five men they had killed came to reach them next because they were so committed to trying to bring them to Christ, instead of killing these women, they listened to them. And today, 45 years later, the Aka Indians are one of the most spiritually committed, one of the most thoroughly evangelized Indian tribes in all of South America. And my friends, the point I want to make to you is that these are the kind of people God's looking for. These are the kind of people God can use. Lives that are totally committed to serving God, totally committed to obeying God, totally committed to fulfilling God's will for our life, regardless of the personal cost to us. God is looking for people who don't even think in terms of the cost. They think in terms of obedience. May I repeat that? God is looking for people who don't think in terms of cost. They think in terms of obedience. This is the kind of person God wants you to be. And please don't leave here tonight thinking that the whole issue is whether or not you're willing to die for Jesus Christ. Friends, these five people, these five young missionaries died for Jesus Christ in the process of living for Jesus Christ. They didn't set out to die for Christ. They set out to live for Christ. And it just so happened that it cost them their lives. But friends, the issue is not whether you're willing to die or whether God asks you to do that. The issue is, are you willing to live for Him? Whatever that costs. You know, I came to Christ in 1971. I was a student at the University of North Carolina at the time. I was 22 years old. And when I came to Jesus Christ as a student, I don't know, do we have my picture? Yes, no? There I am. That's me. What do you think? What do you think? I was a handsome guy, wasn't I? Now you can see what Brenda saw in me way back then. When I came to Christ in 1971, I had hair out to my shoulders. I had love beads. I wore tank tops and bell bottoms and motorcycle boots. I pushed dope. I smuggled dope in from Amsterdam with my friends. I lived a very different lifestyle than the lifestyle you see me living today. And when I first gave my life to Jesus Christ, I'll never forget going out. I took some time just to get away and go camping and read the Bible. And I read the Bible day in and day out for several weeks out when I was by myself. And I'll never forget, as I was reading the Bible, coming to a place where Jesus challenged me to be His servant, where Jesus challenged me to obey Him. It was in 1 Samuel chapter 15, and you remember the story. King Saul is sent to kill all these animals and people, and he doesn't do it. He ends up coming back with preserving some of the best animals alive. And he meets the prophet Samuel. And he says, "Oh, Samuel, I have obeyed the Lord." And Samuel says, "Really?" He says, "Well, what then is this bleating of sheep that I hear in my ear? And what is this lowing of oxen that I hear in my ear?" Now, actually, that's hysterical. I mean, it's Bible humor, which is why you don't get it. But it's really very funny. Do you understand what Samuel's saying? He's saying, if you did the will of God, chump, there would be no sheep to bleat. There would be no oxen to low. They'd all have been dead. That's what God told you to do. And Saul said, "Oh, that." He said, "Well," he said, "we saved the best sheep and the best oxen so that we could sacrifice them to God." Samuel says, "Really?" Well, he said, "Let me tell you something." 1 Samuel 15:22. He says, "Let me tell you something." He said, "Does God have as much delight in burnt offerings as He has in obeying the voice of God? To obey is better than to sacrifice. To obey is better than to sacrifice. And I remember reading that passage and saying to myself, okay, God, I got it. I think I got it. You know, bong, I think I got it. And so, Lord, right here, out in the woods, all by myself, except for the snakes, I'm going to make a commitment to you. And that is, I'm going to obey you. You tell me where you want me to go, that's where I'm going. You tell me what you want me to do, that's what I'm doing. Lord, you make your will clear, and I don't care what the risks are. I don't care what the obstacles are. I don't care what the difficulties are. I don't care what the dangers are. You've got my solemn and utter commitment right here today. I'm driving a stake in the ground, and I'm telling you, you got my commitment. You tell me what to do, and like Abraham, and like Ruth, and like Moses, and like every other person I'm reading about in the Bible, I'll do it. That's my commitment to you. Well, I had no idea where that was going to take me, but I knew I meant business. And I believe the Lord looked down from heaven and said, you know, Lon, God bless you. You really don't have an idea what's coming, do you, son? But you know what? I love you for that kind of a commitment. I love you for that kind of a commitment. And you know what? I'm going to use your life because those are the kind of people I'm looking for. Friends, I wonder if you've ever made that kind of a commitment to Jesus Christ. It may cost you something. Might cost your girlfriend if you say, hey, we're not having sex anymore. It may cost your boyfriend if you tell him that. It may cost your friends at work if you take a stand for what Jesus says is right and true. It may cost you an inheritance in your family if you stand up and say Jesus is the only way to heaven and they don't like what you're telling them. It may cost you popularity. It may cost you a promotion at work. Friends, it may cost you your life. But that's not the point. The point is not what it costs. The point is, are we willing to do what Esther did? Are we willing to say, God, I'm going to obey you. I'm going to do your will. You just tell me what it is. And if I perish doing the will of God, well, guess what? I perish. Those are the people Jesus is looking for. And the question is, are you one of them? Friends, I can't make that decision for you. Only you can make that decision for yourself. But I want to urge you to make that decision as a young person. I want to urge you not to waste years and years and years of your life before you get to that decision. I want to urge you not to become spiritually unusable and to become spiritually defunct for 10, 20 years of your life before you finally figure this out. I want to challenge you to do it now while you're young. Now, while you've got energy and strength and dynamic in your life, do it now and give the Lord Jesus the chance to use you now. And only you can make that commitment. I can't do it for you, but I hope you will. I love the old song, and I'm not going to sing it, but it says, I have decided to follow Jesus. The next verse says, the world behind me, the cross before me. And the last verse says, though none go with me, still I will follow. You know, when I made that commitment to Christ 22 years ago, I didn't know a single person who was planning to walk that walk with me. I'd never met my wife. I didn't obviously have my children. I didn't know any of you. As far as I knew, I was going to walk this road alone. But you know what? I was willing to walk that road alone. That was fine because I wasn't really alone. It was me and Jesus. And that was good enough for me. And friends, I got great news for you. You decide to walk that road, though none go with you. Listen, the song's not completely accurate. There's one who'll go with you, and that's the living Lord Christ. And that's all you need. I hope you'll make that decision. I'm going to give you a chance here in a second. But just before we pray, let me say, if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ in a real and personal way, you can't live like this. And let me tell you why. Because the only people who can say, if I perish, I perish, and mean it without the slightest tremor in their heart are the people who know that if they perish, they're going to heaven, that the last breath they breathe here, the next breath they breathe is on the shores of heaven. Friends, let me tell you something. When you're not afraid to die, that's when, for the first time, you become not afraid to live. And if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus in a real and personal way, then there's an intermediate step you need to take before you can do what I'm challenging to do for people to do here tonight. You need to give your life to Christ so that you know if you do perish, no problem. You're going to be with the Lord Jesus, where it is exceedingly far better, as the Apostle Paul said. I hope you'll consider that. Let's bow our heads together. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to give you a moment. If you need time to do business with God, to do it right now. Before you leave here, before you become distracted. And if you'd like to do what I did 35 years ago. If you'd like to drive a stake in the ground and say, Lord Jesus, I mean it. I'm going to obey you. And whatever the cost is, Lord, I'm in. I'm in for the ride. I'm in all the way. If you are willing to tell the Lord Jesus that and you mean it, why don't you take a moment and you drive that stake right here tonight as you sit. Lord Jesus, thanks for reminding us tonight that to obey is better than sacrifice. Lord, thanks for reminding us tonight that to obey is better than everything. That you are looking for men and women who are willing to put the will of God first in their life and who are willing to pay whatever it costs to keep the will of God first in their life. These are true disciples. These are true men and women of God. These are the real fully devoted followers in the world. And Lord, thank you for reminding us tonight that those are the people you use, those are the people you honor, and those are the people that you most richly bless. Father, may we be such people. May you give us such a passion to obey God, such a passion to serve God, such a passion to put your will preeminent in our life, that we are willing to say with Esther, if I die, if I perish doing the will of God, well, no problem. Then I perish. But I am going to do the will of God. So help me. Lord, make us those kind of people so that Jesus Christ can use our lives to bring honor and credit to His name. And for all the people who've made that commitment to you tonight, sitting right here, who've driven that stake, honor that commitment, Lord. And let them know how big your smile is right now as you've received that commitment from each one of them. Lord, thanks for speaking to us tonight from your word. Change our lives because we were here tonight. And we were exposed to the word of God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And God's people said?
Amen.
What'd you say?
Amen.
Amen. All right, thanks. Next week we're going to finish. Don't miss. All right? We'll see you next week. God bless.